Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read the first 8 verses. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth that drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God tonight, and as we do, we pray, Father, for your wisdom and insight to illumine the Scripture to our understanding, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Now, we have come to the point in our study where we have highlighted the fact that of the impossibility of renewing those who have deserted the faith, who have turned to be apostates. But over and against this, as I alluded to last week, and which I want to take a few moments to open to you today, is a doctrine that is dear to us called the perseverance of the saints. God perseveres those who truly believe and trust in him as a result of his work in their hearts, as he leads and guides them through the course of the Christian life. It doesn't say that the way is smooth. It doesn't say that there are no difficulties. It doesn't say that there won't be those times when it appears we slide back or we find ourselves in a state of sin. But it is to say that God will persevere us. Once he has saved us, he will persevere us, because Jesus promises that those given to him by the Father shall never be lost. Now, if you will, I want to take you on a few texts of Scripture here, one in Hebrews 10, and note this doctrine. And, of course, the perseverance of the saints forms the letter P in the acrostic TULIP, total depravity, and so on. Through to the perseverance of the saints. So if you are in the habit of marking Bibles, to put a P opposite these texts will clue you in if you ever have to discuss this doctrine with somebody and by means of instructing them or evangelism. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that is, unto destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, once the just start to live by faith, and they are truly justified through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer number among those who will draw back into perdition, unto perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. It's one of the proof texts for the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Back up, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, and verse 13. Jesus says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it's speaking here of the matter of endurance, of the matter, and of course that endurance is rooted in the efficacious work of God, the effective work of God in our hearts, beginning in regeneration. We have the capacity to endure unto the end, and we shall, and the word shall is an apodictic statement of certainty, we shall be saved. And then a familiar text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, and this is the purpose clause, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so you see, what we're being told there is that he has chosen us in him to be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, our salvation is rooted in God's electing decree and his determination to call us. Again, this time back to Hebrews. Jumping around here a little bit, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. For it became him for whom are all things, I'm in verse 10, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. In other words, that final glorified state, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And the picture there is of Christ presenting to God all those whom the Father has given to him, none of whom have been lost. In John chapter 10, we come across this doctrine as well. John chapter 10, verse 15 through verse 17. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. In other words, the picture that we're left with there is that Jesus will bring his sheep with him. Lay down his life for the sheep, and he will bring those sheep with him. It shall be one fold and one shepherd. Then over in verse 28, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there is the certainty we have that if we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and we belong to him, we'll never be lost. He'll persevere us to the end. Though we may go through difficulties, we may go through trials, we may go through times of slipping back or, you know, sin, nonetheless, God will take us through. And then there's a number of texts that could be brought here, but one final one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Yes, 4 and 5. I'll begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Same sentence, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, same sentence, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That points to the third aspect of salvation. You've heard me talk about justification, freedom from the penalty of sin, sanctification, progressive freedom from the power of sin, and then glorification, freedom from both the power and the presence of sin. That's the salvation that's in view here, is that the latter part of that, which we are kept for. In other words, the Lord perseveres us. Now, from the text we've looked at, and there's more we could add here, the perseverance of the saints is certain. God will persevere his people. Many who seem to be or appear to be saints do fall away, but true saints, those with true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not ultimately fall away. What is characteristic of them, as we shall see in the illustration that will follow this in our text in Hebrews, is growth in grace, not apostasy. Where there is true regeneration, that true regenerate person may experience many of the same things that an apostate experienced, like the stony ground hearer experienced. The difference is that the one who is a true believer will progressively grow in grace. Notice this from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Well, let me pick up in verse 1 and read through. I want to read the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Same sentence, one long sentence. According as his divine power hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now an apostate is one who is barren and is unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So what we see here is characteristic of what takes place in the course of the Christian life. As a result of salvation in Christ, we are partakers in the divine nature. His divine power gives us what's necessary for us to grow. And so systematically through the course of the Christian life, we're adding, we're growing, we're not slipping back, we're not staying in one place through the course of the Christian life. And we're not sliding back into apostasy. And it is by persevering through these things, in well-doing, in maintaining a holy disposition, in maintaining a holy course of life, that those who are God's people are truly distinguished from those who may claim to be, but are not. The warning of our text in Hebrews is concerned with the very real danger of apostasy to which the Hebrew Christians were being exposed. He's not saying any were apostate, but there was a danger. An apostate person will persevere in unbelief and ignorance despite all the knowledge that could be brought to them. Despite going back over again and again the elements of the first principles of the Christian faith. But the warning is not without meaning, as though we were, possessing true faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we would never have to worry about sliding back. There's always the danger that we can grow slack in our Christian walk, and the warning is designed simply to keep us pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we've got the perseverance of the saints is what guarantees us that we will be in the state of glory in the presence of the Lord, that we will not go apostate. But within that is the instrumental means that God uses by calling us in his word to obedience. And one of the things, of course, that is important about the Sermon on the Mount that we've taken a little bit of a break from, but we'll be getting back to a week from this Lord's Day, is the fact this is what Christians are to look like. This is what we need to add to our faith as we move through growth in the Christian life. So just a little bit about the doctrine of perseverance. Now I want to take a few moments and slip into verses 7 and 8 of our text in chapter 6 and see how far we get here tonight. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, what the writer is presenting here, is a figurative reason. A reason given under an image, under a figure, for doing what he said he was going to do, and that is to leave the elemental principles of Christianity and moving on to the higher principles of Christianity, particularly the high priesthood of Christ as it relates to Melchizedek. Now, it's clear that the Hebrew Christians, whether they were those who were persevering in the faith or those who may one day turn out to be in the future apostates, they had been blessed with systematic Christian instruction. We've seen that in the early part of chapter 6. Some of them had received that instruction and had improved upon it. They did not need to have the elementary principles of the faith restated to them. fruit had been born in their lives, and they were ready for higher instruction. However, it was the case with many that they had received that instruction, but it had not improved upon that instruction, under which God's blessing would have come had they done that, and they would have been made even more fruitful. They had, as Paul, as the writer said earlier in the text, had need of someone teaching them again the first principles of the oracles of God. So they were on the brink of apostasy. They were in that state where Christian instruction, any further instruction by going back over things they've been taught before, would serve no good purpose, and desertion of the faith was hypothetically imminent. They were unfit, as the first part of the verse in verse 1 says, to move on to perfection. Even if they were retaught these elementary principles which they once enjoyed, the outcome would be exactly the same. You could go over that stuff, you could catechize them over and over again, but the outcome would be the same. They would be doomed to spiritual barrenness and destruction. So it's far better that the writer work with the first group than he worked with the second. And in general, it is these two classes of people that the writer addresses using the figurative language and likening them to two parcels of ground or two fields. These fields were subject to the same influences. They were subject to the same culture, as it were. But they produced two different crops. One produced a good crop of herbs, showing it was blessed of God, and the other a crop of thorns and briars, showing it was cursed of God, whose end was not blessing, as the first group was, but burning and barrenness. Now the figure is built upon a field that receives rain. And rain in Scripture is often used as a figure of two things: God's word and God's influence through his Spirit. Come with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. See, there's the figure of rain. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So he's likening his word to the rain that falls upon the field. The rain comes, waters the earth, it brings forth the seed that sprouts, the bud that comes, and produces a crop. So does the word of God. So the idea of the figure of rain representing here the word of God. Back up a little bit to Isaiah 44, slightly different use, verses 1 to 3. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, for whom I have chosen, for, here's the reason they ought not to fear, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. So you have the influence of the Spirit of God represented by water being poured out. Jesus used that metaphor as well. He talks about living water pouring out from him, that the divine influences, the divine word of God, is often represented in Scripture by rain or by water. Now, the figure that is used by our writer in our text in Hebrews 6, the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, is descriptive of those we have already looked at, those who have long enjoyed the means of instruction, have experienced the catalog of influences that are stated in verse 4. Now, they're broken into two distinct fields. One who had one experience with the rain and profited by it, and the other, a radical different experience, did not profit by it. Now, the first field brings forth herbs. The Greek word there, botane, is from which we get the English word botany, and it means growing plants. So the rain comes and it brings forth things that grow. These things that grow are meet or acceptable or fit, for they by whom it is dressed or cultivated. And the idea of the text in the original is that these growing things are well-pleasing to the proprietors of the field. In other words, to God, who owns the field. So here's a group of people owned by God, who have been bought with a price, who have enjoyed Christian instruction and made wise improvement upon it and have grown through that instruction. They have cultivated in such a way as to remove those hindrances to growth and, as it were, to feed that growth. And it resulted in growing productively in character and conduct for the glory of God, and that receives the blessing of God. They've been transformed, as Romans 12 would say, by the renewing of their mind, and have proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in that text of Romans 12, verse 2, the idea of having proved is they tested experimentally. In other words, as they've grown in grace, they have tasted, they have seen, they have experienced the Lord's will is good. They've come to see that and desire more of that. And so the field, when it is metaphorically watered from heaven, that is, when the word comes down, the divine word, brings forth a growth that is acceptable to the owner of the field, and it receives blessing from God. And so we see where this body of instruction is led. It's led not to turning away from it, not to just sitting on it. It's led actually to growth. So what the figure is teaching us here is that a true Christian improves upon what he hears and is instructed concerning. Takes a hold of it, and he begins to grow in the light of it. An experience some time ago of counseling, not in this church, a Christian couple in a marriage situation who had run into communication problems. And rather than re-instruct them after an extensive period of instruction and communication, rather than re-instruct them, I basically said to them, listen, go back over the work you did before and you discern where it is that you messed up. And you discern where it is you now begin to grow and need to grow. Things to be put off, things to be put on. They did that. They built on the instruction they'd received, and they grew through that. Okay, so that's the idea here. And God blessed them as a result of that. So the point of the writer here with regard to this first field is that those under the influences of the means of grace will gradually be formed as they and shaped as they are engaged in doing what it is the Lord would have them do, into the kind of person that is made a recipient of God's blessing. But the second field, contrasted with the first, drinks in the same rain, but it doesn't bring forth growth. It brings forth thorns and briars. Same means at their disposal. The rain is sunk into the ground. It's not a rock that they've run off. The rain is sunk in. They've drunk in the divine influences of the Word and Spirit of God. They've attended to some degree upon the instruction of God's Word. They've understood truth to some degree. And as a result of that, they have not profited by it. Now you'll notice that the text says in Hebrews chapter 6, that which beareth thorns. It's an interesting little play on words there in the Greek, because the word is often used in the context of burying the dead, of burying out something that's dead. And what the idea is here, it beareth that which is only suitable for death, that which is only suitable for destruction. You don't save briars and thorns. You don't harvest them. You burn them. These persons are rejected. And that word in verse 8, being rejected, is also translated as reprobate or cast away in the New Testament. They didn't stand the test. They didn't bring forth growth. They weren't truly regenerate, and so on. Therefore, they are unfit. And after a time of trial, these people will be shown that they are not genuine. Now, you'll notice the caution that the writer exercises in the text. He says these persons are nigh under cursing. They're near cursing. They're in imminent danger of being cursed. But they're not yet cursed. There's still hope. The longer they continue in that unproductive state, then the closer they come to actually being cursed and in the end burned. So the illustrative figure of the rain and the two fields is really getting at the two kinds of people he's writing to. It's a warning to those who enjoy participation in Christian truth. They profess faith, but they have not brought forth anything by way of productive growth in their lives. There are no fruits of righteousness, which is right living before God. That's, of course, as I mentioned earlier, the burden of the Sermon on the Mount. Living righteously before God. No fruits of the Spirit. Now, none of us are as fruitful as we ought to be. Please understand that. But there will be the evidence of some productivity and growth in our lives if we are truly drinking in the rain and seeking to profit by the instruction that we receive. It's not good enough if somebody says about us, you know, they're not such bad people. Or that person is not a bad person. What must be seen is our labors of love, our work of faith, our zeal for the Lord, our love of the brethren, our willingness to come to the aid of those in need, and the list can go on and on. Those people are blessed of God. It is those people who become the light on the hill that others look at and glorify our Father in heaven. For the person who is like the person in the second field, near to being cursed and is alarmed, he's nigh, the door is always open for repentance from a heart that is truly sincere in repentance. And once that person is repentant, then they ought to seek to cultivate in their lives the reality of what they've been professing to have, but never possessed. possessed. Now, we'll turn next time to begin to look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 12, at the comfortable hope that these people the writer is writing to may entertain. He's been fairly stiff in giving his warnings, but in this particular situation now, he will turn with a great deal of affection and to give them comfort and to give them hope that he's persuaded of better things concerning them.